So originally, I had this thing with our Friday night session. It's always a difficulty for me because some of you are here tonight and you're not here anymore the rest of the weekend. So, you know, I wanna give you some precious things from the Word that the Lord's been challenging me with. So I hear you. And then we have others that are here, and you'll be here the rest of the week, but you almost treat this session like it's a lot. Now, I'm not calling you out, I'm not gonna look at you while I say this. So you come tonight and you barely bring your Bible if you did, and then you don't bring your notebook and your pen, you act as though this is a lesser session. So it's like, all right, so I know you're ready. I got my Friday nighters right here and you know, notebooks out. So I'm just saying, some of you are like, and then there's others that are going to be here for the rest of the week and they're not here tonight. So if I say too much on the topic, then it's like, okay, I got to repeat tomorrow. Do you see the issue that's going on? That's where I find myself tonight. So I had something planned, and then I got here, I didn't feel peace about it, so I've switched that up too. And I am going to go to the topic, but it's going to be like one very small aspect of it. If you want to hear the rest, then you can get the message, the recordings, or whatever the case is. But I want to kind of give us a way of thinking about the weekend, and then if you're not here for anything else, take what we're talking about, and you can certainly apply it to everything else going on in your life. So go and turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and we're going to just hang out in chapter 6 and in one particular story. Now, we're going to dive into the life of a certain character in the Word of God this weekend, and I'll tell you, and I'm not being melodramatic when I say it whatsoever, but it is most definitely a character that has changed my life and is changing my life. Now, there's something about what we're going to look at this weekend that's not going to be easy for us as listeners, and that is that this is going to be one of those the series of messages that's not difficult to understand. It's going to simply be a question of, do we want to obey? The other thing is, it's not just do we want to obey, do we actually want to spend the time necessary to think through what we're supposed to be processing based on the life of this character? And it's going to all make a lot of sense, but what I'm saying is, whether or not you want to change this weekend or have the Lord change you is going to totally be a decision. Straight out decision. Like you say, yes, I want God to change me. Well, hang on. Don't say, yes, you want God to change you. Show with your life that you want God to change you by how you respond to the Word this weekend. Because I guarantee it's going to be right in front of you on a silver platter. You can reach out and you can have it. There may not be a more practical character in the Word of God. As far as practical, I don't mean best character or easy to like, just practical character that I've come across in the Word of God as the character we're going to look at. And you have a huge hint because I already had you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and based off of all the characters in that chapter, there's probably only one that we would choose to camp out with for the weekend, and that is the life of Elisha. The life of Elisha. We could say a prophet that did more miracles than any other prophet in the Old Testament scriptures. A prophet that very clearly, and we'll get to this on Monday, very clearly mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on one or two or three or five things, but I would say on 20 to 30 to 40 different things in his life that I can clearly show you Jesus Christ as I look at the life of Elisha. But here's the thing. I've got to tell you my desire for the weekend, and this is one thing the Lord's burdened me with in ministry in general in the world. First of all, he can take me out at any point, and you guys aren't going to lose anything because it's all the Holy Spirit that does any work in our life. But I'll tell you this. One thing that I'm burdened with anywhere I go is I don't want us to leave this weekend and you to come across and say, wow, those are really cool insights from the Word of God. Yeah, it's amazing. The life of Elisha is stunning, and I think we'll be mesmerized in a good way by the depth of the Word of God, by the power of the Word of God, and by how beautifully woven together it is. That's great. I also believe you're going to leave knowing a lot more about Elisha's life, and you'll probably be able to tell the difference between Elisha and Elijah, which is a nice start. But that's also not at all the goal. In fact, there's something I'm really, really sick of. And when I say I'm sick of it, I think I'm sick of it because the Holy Spirit is sick of it. And I think he's sick of smart Christians who aren't obedient. If we're coming this weekend and we're just going to another conference, another weekend at Anvil Island, but we're not planning
on letting the Holy Spirit do work in our life, I want to strongly encourage you to cancel your plans. Now you say, well, the Lord might work on me. Yes, praise God. But if you're coming just to be a smarter Christian, it means you're going to be a more annoying Christian. You're going to be less an example of Jesus Christ. You're going to be the opposite of what the world needs. What they need is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 3:3-4. And so my prayer is that whatever we learn from the life of Elisha is not going to be something intellectual that we are fascinated by, but something incredibly practical that breaks us as a person. And we leave there loving the God of Elisha more, and desiring to live a similar life as Elisha did. One final thing I'll say before we dive into this passage, and this is incredibly powerful once you know where I'm coming from with it, but I'm not going to give you that background yet. You'll get it later on this weekend. There's a reason we don't have many Elishas in the church today. I'll just say it straight out like that. There's a reason. And you're like, okay, what does that even mean? No, you're going to know what it means by the end of this weekend. But there's a certain cost to being Elisha. A certain cost that comes with his calling. And what's fascinating about the cost that comes with Elisha's calling, it is so accessible to every single one of us. I'm not saying that you're going to raise the dead. I'm not saying you're going to like heal waters. God might use you to do incredible things that the world looks and says, okay, it's only possible if God's working through you. I'm not discounting that. But what I am saying is that there's a certain cost. And it's amazing, this cost. This cost is going to probably blow a lot of you away, because you're going to realize that you have told God over and over, I'm not willing to pay that cost. And it's not suffering physically in your body. It's something way more North American than that. And it's something, chances are, you've run from over and over and over. And you didn't even know it. And you've told God, I will not be Elisha. 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 And this weekend, I believe God's going to open your eyes and give you another chance to live a life where people look at you and they say, I see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, my prayer this weekend is you change us. We're not here to get more knowledge. I mean, that's not our primary purpose. We're here, Lord, to have you change us more and more into your image. I want to say thank you for that promise that we have when John is writing to the church later in his life, and he tells us that we don't yet know what we're going to be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is, and that everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Lord, we look forward to the day when we're going to look like Jesus, when our fleshly desires will be gone, and when we'll be holy, holy. But Lord, until then, I pray that as little change as possible will be necessary on that day, because right now, we let the Holy Spirit do his work in us. Not only salvation from the condemnation of our sin, but beyond that, salvation from the things that grab our heart on a daily level. That the world would see Christ in us, their hope of eternal life. So we pray and commit this time into your hands and ask for you to do what I absolutely can't do, and that's change a life. I pray that you would change each one of our lives. And Lord, if I say anything at all this weekend that was not directed by your Holy Spirit, wipe it out of our minds in your mercy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6. One story we're going to look at. We'll begin reading in verse 8. And this may be a story that you're a little bit more familiar with in Elisha's life. There's going to be a few that you're familiar with, probably a few that you didn't even know were in your Bible. So we'll kind of have fun with seeing both sides of it. This is kind of like in the in-between. It's not quite as well known as Naaman, but not as obscure as others. So, verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" Are you guys getting what's happening right now? I know you're not supposed to like pause halfway through his story. It's bad reading and all that, but I want to make sure you're not lost, okay? This king's really frustrated because he keeps trying to attack his enemies. And every time he tries to attack his enemies, there's somebody that's mouthing off and giving his plans away. So he's not happy. So he's like, "Who is the spy?" Verse 12, one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. What a story. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Now, in the story, though, we're going to look at two things tonight. Just two things. I want us to look at two blind individuals. I want us to see a blind believer and a blind unbeliever. Okay, a blind believer and a blind unbeliever. Because we've got two forms of blindness going on here. And today, we've got two forms of blindness as well. We've got those who are blind, and yet you know Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, how is that? Because obviously if I know Jesus Christ, my eyes have been opened." Well, your eyes have been opened to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. You've come to him and you've realized that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. He did pay for your sins. Okay, great. Praise God. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you. Your eyes have been opened to a degree. But many believers still live in blindness on a daily basis. We have a lot of blind believers. So let's look at blind believers. Then we're going to look very briefly at blind unbelievers. So we don't need to spend much time on that tonight. I'm going to be super fast. You're like, "Man, is this going to be like a really long message?" I don't know, because I don't use clocks. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we're going to actually get through it kind of in a good time. And I don't plan on saying too much. I just want to plant some thoughts for us to think about for the weekend. That's all. Trajectory, okay? That's what we're aiming for tonight. Trajectory. So with that being said, a blind believer. Three things. Three things about a blind believer. The first thing here is this blind believer is alarmed by an unforeseen reality. He's alarmed by an unforeseen reality. Okay, let's talk about this. What is he alarmed by? So first of all, how do we get to this alarming situation? Well, I love the fact that when this king of Syria is warring against Israel, God is placing in Elisha's mind the plans of the king. So then the king is like, okay, I've got to get Elisha. So he makes plans to go get Elisha. Well, isn't it funny that he's making plans to go get the guy who knows his plans? Do you get what I'm saying here? Like, he's not thinking too far, probably. I don't know what his methodology is or what his perception of the breadth of how much God was actually sharing with Elisha. But he's going to ultimately stop this man of God. So he goes and he surrounds the place where Elisha has been told to be. And it's at this point that the servant of the man of God, he says to Elisha in verse 15, or he sees the horse's chariots, and then he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I'm going to make a simple statement, but I think it's a simple statement that's worth a lot more contemplation later on, okay? The problem with blind believers is usually not about what they see. It's about what they don't see. Think about this. You say, well, isn't that blindness in the first place? Yes, but we don't look at it that way. In other words, I want to suggest to you that in our world today, the anxieties that we carry, the depression that we sink into, and this is not a condemnation, all right? Because I'm like straight out, I look at you guys, and I could guarantee, statistically guarantee, that some of you are seriously suicidal. Some of you aren't seriously, but you do think you are. Others are dealing with incredible anxiety. You're dealing with incredible heartache right now. Some of you feel so alone in reality, people think that you're the center of attention and you feel like nobody actually knows you. There's so many crises where we feel surrounded by the world. But I want to suggest to you that the problem is not with what you see. The problem is with what you don't see. And I'm going to take it a step further. What you see is actually reality. So in other words, like, I can be anxious about tomorrow if I want to be. Like, I really can. Like, I'd be like, man, there are a lot of threats in my world. There are a lot of things that could ruin my plans tomorrow. There are a lot of things that could ruin my goals in life. There are a lot of things that could really stir up my reputation. There are a lot of ideas that could conflict. And man, life is not going to go the way I plan. And you know what? I'm right. I'm so right. Absolutely. Isn't it kind of crazy to think that, like, your worst fears could come true? You say, man, this is a really encouraging message. Do you notice that Elisha doesn't do any, like, positive psychology of, like, man, he's alarmed by an unforeseen reality. And that reality is he's surrounded. The reality is his enemies are at his doorstep. This servant is actually seeing what is. But here's the thing. His problem is not with what he sees. He doesn't see enough. He's limited in just seeing these enemies, but he doesn't see the full picture. And when you don't see the full picture, you're not going to live a victorious life. You're going to be so consumed with what you think your enemies can do. And God's not there saying, no, they can't do that. Yeah, they got weapons. Yeah, they might attack you. Yeah, you might get hurt. Yeah, they might take your city. Yeah, I mean, like, when they're going through the terrifying wilderness, as it's called in Deuteronomy chapter 1, God's not like, it's not terrifying. Come on, deal with it. Go. Like, he doesn't say it's not terrifying. And they're like, man, the sons of Anak, they're huge. God's not like, come on, they're not that huge. They're 8 feet tall. Like, what's the big deal, right? Like, God doesn't say that. He never, like, comes along and is like, man, they're not that big. They're huge. They really are huge. But I'm bigger. It's not about the size of your enemies. It's not about how many things are crowding around you. It's not about what's trying to grab control of your life. It's about seeing the ultimate picture. And we can be so alarmed by these unforeseen realities that are there that we can miss out on what God wants us to see. Now, notice again, though, what does Elisha say to him? The first thing he said in verse 16, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I want to encourage your heart to the second thing, and that is, he was awakened to the ultimate reality. He was awakened to the ultimate reality. And this is what Elisha says, don't be afraid. He doesn't fix the situation. The soldiers don't go away. The problem doesn't go away. They're still right there. And this is something I think we have to get with the character of God. God's not really a God who's about fixing our situations. He's a God who shows up in our situations. Because the situations were for his glory. If you know me, we talk about this a lot. We talk about it from a lot of different angles. But the issue, again, is he wants to show you more, not less, of what you're dealing with. He's not about, let's rearrange your whole life and let's just get you out of everything that you wish you didn't have. If I was God of my own life, there's a lot of things right now I would just get rid of. And God says, I don't want to get rid of those things. I want to show you the big picture. I want to show you that it's not really about you. I want to show you that it's not really about the things you're struggling with right now or that the enemies you want to have victory over and get out of your life. Instead, I want to show you that I actually am orchestrating a plan and I want to use you, but you've got to see what's at your disposal in Christ. Isn't it interesting too? Like, I'm not going to preach on this at all this weekend, but it's been in my own like devotional time, just really impressing my heart. When you get back to Deuteronomy 1, and we're not in Deuteronomy at all this week, but if I keep coming back to Deuteronomy, that's where I'm hanging out just in my own time. And Jesus did that, right? When he's in the desert, he just kept bringing up Deuteronomy, all right? So we might have a little bit of that this weekend. But in chapter 1, it's fascinating because God tells them the areas that they're supposed to go inhabit, right? And he tells them the boundaries of their country. If you look at the boundaries, it's like part of Egypt today, all the way up to like Iran area. I mean, it's massive. If you look at the entire breadth, width, the length of the territory that was meant for the children of Israel, the most they ever occupied at the height of their kingdom, which was during the time of David, the most they ever had was about 10% of that land. I want to suggest to you that it's actually not any different for us because we're blind believers. We live in so little of what God wants us to have in Christ. I'm not talking about a $5 million home in Vancouver that has nothing to do with it. I'm not talking about a healthy life that has nothing to do with it. I've got an appointment next week. Because I'm supposed to, and none of you guys even know this in this room, I'm supposed to have surgery, and I might have some kind of doctor that doesn't know what it is, but it might be some kind of cancer off my thyroid. We don't know yet. We'll find out when they operate. God's not about that kind of thing. That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for, man, I want to just give you health. I want to just give you wealth. I've given you territory, and this territory is what does it mean to live in the redemption you have, the forgiveness you have in Christ, the inheritance you have, the joy I give you, the peace I give you that passes all understanding. What does it mean to live a life where you literally can be thankful in every circumstance? What would it look like if we dwell in the territory God gives us in Christ? But just like the children of Israel, we go in and find our little niche. Some of them didn't even make it in, right? They like a couple of the tribes are like, oh, this is good enough. And then they helped them conquer it, then they went back and dwelt outside these bounds. Is that us, just content with a little bit? And so what do we see here? We see that he is alarmed, but then he's awakened. His ultimate reality. Okay, I need to finish up here. The third thing, the last thing is, he says, well, don't be afraid, right? And he hasn't fixed the situation, but don't be afraid. And then look what happens. He addresses the urgent reality. So he prays and he says, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. What is the urgent reality? The urgent reality is not victory over the enemy. The urgent reality is for his servant to have vision. And that's the urgent reality this weekend too. This is what I want for me, and I want it for you too. The urgent reality for us is that we might see, that our eyes might be open. This is going to be the same prayer that he's going to pray for his enemies in just a little while, right? When they go in and they get trapped inside Samaria and he's like, now open their eyes. This is the phrase. And this is what I'm praying for me and I'm praying for you. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from the Word, but not just wondrous things from the Word, that we might see what the Lord has before us, that we might walk in His ways, that we might enjoy Jesus Christ, that we might be like not the church at Sardis, the Revelation chapter 3, the first church in Revelation 3. And it says, I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. We might look really good because what the world sees in us, it looks like Canadian Christians. Jesus says, that doesn't look like Christ. You're not living in what I've given you. You're just living in what the world says as a Christian. Guys, have we been awakened to the ultimate reality? And have we truly addressed the urgent reality? And the urgent reality is we need to see. Guess what? God's going to open our eyes this weekend. Now the question is, are we going to obey? It's going to be so straightforward. It's going to be easy to see, but it might be very hard to follow. Final thing is a blind unbeliever. Blind unbeliever. And again, I won't say much on this, but there's two things about a blind unbeliever. The first thing is there's a misunderstanding. What is this misunderstanding? The misunderstanding is they believe, like they honestly believe that they need to attack this man of God and the people of God. They believe it. Like, what's this king of Syria doing? Like, he's like, we've got to find this man of God that's telling my secrets. But get this, a blind unbeliever, they're attacking or they're opposing the people of God, this man of God, as a misunderstanding. It's not that they're doing it because they see clearly. They're doing it because they're blind. And this is a beautiful aspect of life in Christ. When we realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, when we realize that whenever the world is against the things of God, it's not because they're like, man, let's just be against the things of God. It's because there's a clear misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding is they don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know how they got here, and ultimately, they don't know what we've tasted in Jesus Christ. They're not our enemy. You're going to see that later in the story. We're not going to talk about it tonight, but you're going to see that. But when the king's like, should we kill them? Should we slaughter them? And Elisha's like, no, give them food. Love on them. You're going to notice that the enemies came to destroy this people of Israel, this man of God. But they came for destruction. And what did it end up doing? It ended up being their deliverance. Do you notice that last phrase? I think it was in verse 24. It may have been verse 22. Wherever I stop reading, was it 24? 23. It says, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? What brought peace? What brought peace was conflict. There had to be a conflict. And what I mean by that conflict is they came to attack this man of God. And instead of the man of God fighting the way the world likes to fight, instead of the man of God fighting the way Christians like to fight, debates and arguments, instead, he fought with the presence of God. Open the eyes of my servant. Now let's lead them into a situation where they can see the love of our God. And ultimately, that's what transformed their life. There's a misunderstanding. I wanted to challenge you that if someone's blind spiritually, it's all based off of misunderstanding. A misunderstanding of who God is. A misunderstanding of what He's done. And if we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are so blind not to see that, we're not going to minister to the world the way they need to be ministered to. They're not going to see the love of God in us. They're going to see the frustration in us. It's going to be like we have to take some kind of judgment seat and figure out who's right and who's wrong. That's not my role. My role is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. My role is a witness of the gospel. My role is a letter read by all men. My role is the fragrance of Jesus Christ to show them the beauty I've found, to show them the solution they need, to show them the love I've tasted. So a misunderstanding. The final thing is this. A blind believer also does not understand the mercy of God. Isn't it great when Elisha, this is cool, this is pretty sweet, I think. He says, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness. When we say blindness, please do not think blindness like they can't see. That's not the blindness talked about here. And I know, I mean, you can see that if you just look into the words being used. But later on, he's like, open their eyes. What is that word open? It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, verses like 5 and 7. Many other times, also it's used with Hagar when she's out in the wilderness. When it says that the eyes of Adam and Eve were open, right? Knowing right and wrong. It's not like they were just blind, like, oh, where's that tree? It's like, oh, now I can see. No, they saw. They saw the fruit was good to taste, to look at. And then when their eyes were open, they saw things they weren't supposed to be seeing. But it's not that they were blind physically, they were blind in a spiritual way. What's happening here is there's a blindness going on, but when he strikes them with blindness, it's not that they're just like wandering around, it's that they're blind. They don't know what they're doing. I picture Star Wars, episode 4, and if you don't know Star Wars, don't worry about it. Like, totally just beat me out for the next 30 seconds here. But Obi-Wan Kenobi goes up, and there's like these droids that he's trying to get into this base, right? And he has the droids with him, I should say. And they like stop him because they're looking for the droids, and he just kind of says, these are not the droids you're looking for. And they're like, these are not the droids we're looking for. And then they just like pass right through the checkpoint. Well, right here, what does Elisha say? He says like almost the exact same thing. He says, he strikes me with blindness, and he's like, this is not the way, verse 9, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. He does the exact thing. I mean, that's it. Is it not? And so, they follow him. And guys, this is not a 1 mile journey. It's not like, hey, let's go to the other room. This is a long hike. I forget how many miles exactly it is. I can tell you later. I've got it in my notes somewhere here. But, here it is. 12 miles. 12 miles of walking with this entire army, leading them into Samaria. First of all, if they're all blind, how are you going to lead that many guys blind, like you're holding their hands, like what's going to... No, they can see, they're following. This is the way you want to go. I'm going to lead you. And now they're trapped inside a city. And then, open their eyes, and their eyes were opened. But think about it. Why did God let them experience that and be brought into a place where condemnation was sure, and then have the opposite happen, where they're given a feast before them? What a picture of the gospel, isn't it? That if we want to know our salvation, if we want to know the peace that our God brings, which you see a peace in this situation, what does he show us? He shows us our true condition. He shows us our helplessness. He shows us our desperation for him. Now open their eyes. The first man had his eyes open to see the armies that were greater than the ones surrounding. The second ones had their eyes open to see the army that they were surrounded by and realizing they have no way out except mercy. And that's where we have to come as blind unbelievers. There's no way out except mercy. And that's ultimately the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really care what you've done in your life or where you're starting this weekend. I don't care how consistent you've been or inconsistent. I don't care how frequently you go to church or how you don't. I don't know what church it is. That's kind of the irrelevant part. It all comes back to one central thing where we start, and that is, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't start there, you're going to build on a foundation that doesn't last and it won't even matter. But if you do start there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, no man can lay any foundation except that which was already laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you build on that foundation, not only will it last, but it will be a life where others can pick the fruit from your life and taste the goodness of your God. So my prayer this weekend is that we would see and that we would respond. Because without doubt, God's ready to work. The only question is, are we ready to let him work in us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm excited about what you have planned, and I'm excited about the trajectory you're going to have for us this weekend. But Lord, I just think back to Elisha, and I think why
Why are there so few Elishas? Why so often do I refuse this life that he chose? And I realize that so often my love is like the church at Ephesus, where they left their first love, not because they weren't busy, not because they didn't do a lot of good things, but simply because their first priority was not intimacy with you. Lord, I ask that this weekend you wake us up. Put that alarm clock on in our life that reveals to us where we are to respond to your word. We pray all this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.